Well, those first 20 years went quickly, didn't they? I know most of you haven't changed a bit. I looked in the mirror this morning and saw that I hadn't changed at all in that time. I get to tell a little bit of the story on how we came to be here 20 years ago, sort of our birth narrative, Brian might say. But I first have to tell you the situation in 1984, 1983, in Palo Alto, at Peninsula Bible Church Palo Alto. There was only one in those days. And Palo Alto, some of you were there, was absolutely overflowing. We had parking lot was full, the neighborhood was full, the services were full. And the leadership there, the elders and the staff, thought about what should we do about this. The prevailing idea was we ought to get a bigger church somewhere. And we started exploring all kinds of ideas, which in retrospect seem a little oddball today, but seemed like very wise in those days. But where the Century theaters are on Shoreline Boulevard, that was available. That was to be developed. We looked at that. We looked at a big industrial building about where Costco is in Mountain View. We looked at space at Page Mill in Hanover, where we thought we could talk the Stanford Industrial Park out of giving us some acreage there. We even had an idea for a air-supported dome up on Foothill Expressway. You could be attending the Church of Hot Air right at this right at this very moment. And maybe some of you think you are. I don't know. So the elders were fixated on a larger building, although Ray Steadman kept reminding us that small had a lot of advantages. There was more life, more community in a smaller setting. And over the years, PBC had been instrumental in helping start other churches, Valley, not far from here, South Hills and others. And so, but we were focused on this idea of getting something big and better. In October of 1984, we were having an off-site planning meeting in Los Gatos down the road. And one of our staff members, Mike Tracy, mentioned that he had seen a for sale sign on a church in Cupertino. And that was unusual enough and caused us enough interest that after lunch we got into a couple of cars and came over here and took a look. So that was October 1984. We saw this spot for the first time. It was a church that had been disbanded, basically. There were various little ministries meeting here during the week. The parking lot was overgrown with weeds, etc. It looked pretty run down. But we were interested, and it just began to dawn on us that maybe God had a plan different than our plan. So we contacted the trustees, the remaining trustees of this facility, and we met with them. As a matter of fact, we sat right there in the foyer, in the entranceway there. We had folding chairs and some of us elders, and the three remaining trustees came. And we had prepared a presentation about why PBC, all of this. Well, I should tell you the first miracle, actually, I'm going to get to the second miracle, but the first one was the fact the building was even available. It had been on the market for more than a year. But these trustees were so committed to the idea, if they could, of having a church here, that they didn't sell it to the developer next door or to the bowling alley guy over here or to the car wash guy who wanted to put businesses or apartments or houses here. So they were committed to trying to see if a church would be available. So that really was the first miracle. Silicon Valley land just sitting here waiting. We sat down with them. We carefully went through what our thoughts were about PBC, about the ministry we had, what our hopes and dreams would be for this location. And they listened very, very patiently. And then they began to speak. And that was really the second miracle. As Brian might say, it was a holy moment. Because when they opened their mouth, we realized that these three trustees had an intimate and long-term understanding of PBC, who we were, what we stood for. One of their the trustees had gone to prison ministry meetings once a month at PBC in Palo Alto, taking the sermons every time he left, a stack of sermons. Another one's wife was at our women's Bible studies. They knew us very well. And so without a doubt that when we called them and said that there was some interest on our part, they knew that was God's plan for this location. And they were very, very pleased. There's a lesson in prayer here. Of course, the group of us that came over, we prayed about that before we came. We prayed, Lord, you know, we're going there to
convince these people, and we're just praying that you bless that time. God had answered that prayer years earlier. Years earlier, those people had been associated with PBC, and they knew all about it. So don't neglect praying, but don't be surprised if God's way ahead of you, way down the stream. And that's really where it was. So that was a great day, and we quickly came to an agreement on this facility, what they wanted the money for, and they took all the money that we gave and gave it to Christian ministries, including Young Life and M2, the prison ministry. They wanted $600,000 for 2.5 acres, and that money was raised, another miracle. What we got here? Yeah, some great pictures. It was another miracle. That money was raised. We came in here debt-free. It was paid in full the day we walked in. And so it was that 20 years ago, first Sunday in March, we had our first service here. The early years, many of you were around in the early years, we operated as one church, one board of elders, one staff, but with two locations, Palo Alto and here. And so some ministries, the high school pastor was in both places, etc. Brian, I think we consigned him down here, along with Paul Winslow and Kim Anderson in the early going. But we tried to operate that way. And that worked for a while, but it quickly became apparent that this was a separate body, a separate group of believers, and Palo Alto was separate, that these were separate churches. And that the elders were either associated with one or the other, and the staff soon became associated either with one or the other. So in due time, we separated, and in 91, legally, we became PBC Cupertino, separate from the joint board. There is a relic left over from those years when we were one church in two locations. We chose the unfortunate title of PBC South for this location, and occasionally, you'll hear a really, really old guy use the term South to refer to this location. I'm not, you know, pointing at anybody or naming names, but just realize that goes back many, many years. And for 15 years or more, we've been PBC Cupertino. I've talked about some of the miracles that happened for us to come here, but really the most important miracle is the one that happens every Sunday. It's what's happening now. You're gathering. You're hearing the Word of God taught on Blaney Avenue in Cupertino, Sunday after Sunday, and lives are being changed. God is at work. Relationships are being healed. It's the ministry that goes on here. That's the miracle, because it's God's ministry. And so we're happy to celebrate that. And John, come and tell us a little bit more.
Well, I'm just curious, how many of you were here 20 years ago? Did you show your hands? So many of you. How many of you have been here, say, just since the last 5 years? An equal number of hands. Isn't that interesting? Amazing. Well, I've been asked to share some spiritual reflections on what God's been doing and some thoughts about the future. And I must admit at the outset that I feel totally inadequate to share anything particularly eloquent or brilliant. And even though I believe with all my heart that Peninsula Bible Church Cupertino is a very special and unique place, in no way do I want to give the impression that anything has happened here without God's grace and Spirit at work. What I'm very confident in saying is that Christ in you is the hope of glory and not the church organization. And if God has worked at all to transform lives and hearts into Christ likeness, he has done so despite any human effort. But I will share some rather pedestrian thoughts with you that reflect not only my own ideas, but perhaps the ideas of the staff and elders as well. The first thing I think about when I think of PBC Cupertino and our history is the sovereignty of God. And I think that comes through so clear through what Bill shared about our history. God wanted us here. And this is why it's good for us to review our history. This is why Israel always reviewed their history. They recounted always the things that God had done in their midst, God's workings, God's dealings with them. And in this way, Israel was reminded of God's faithfulness in the past. Why? so that they would be confident of God's faithfulness in the future. Jesus is head of his church. We are his body. And Jesus is perfectly able to lead us in the future as he has done so in the past. You know, sometimes we begin to question God. Why did God give us this place that has limited facilities, limited classrooms, limited parking? You know, why do we have to have three services on Sunday mornings? We get sometimes annoyed and irritated. But we must continually come back to the thought that God has been sovereign. And God has wanted it this way. He has been faithful to us for 20 years, and this alone merits our thanksgiving and our appreciation. The second thing I think about when I think of Cupertino is our identity. When we began meeting here 20 years ago, an identity change took place between Cupertino and Palo Alto. PBC North and Palo Alto had been a very large church with a large staff. Ray Steadman was a very well-known figure in evangelical circles. By God's grace, he had an international ministry. He was a model for expository preaching. He was a spokesman to the church at large. And he was a mentor to pastors and leaders all over the world. But when PBC Cupertino opened up, we moved out from under Ray's ministry, the shadow of his ministry, and even though we maintained the same philosophy of ministry, we became a community church without a connection to a major university. There were many young families, and there were tons of children running around this place. This was a fresh, new work, and there was a freedom to try new things. I think today this is still our primary identity. We do have ministries that reach out internationally. We have a heart for world missions. The messages that are preached here and printed go out to people around the country, and they're very beneficial. And yet we still are a suburban church here in Cupertino, California, and we continue to nurture and shepherd the people that God has brought here. The third thing I think about is our staff. Recently, at an all-day staff meeting, we had a very special time going around the circle and each one sharing our own individual histories and how we came to be here at this church. Very unique. God has directed each staff member very uniquely. Brian was the only staff member actually here in Cupertino when we opened up 20 years ago. And Brian actually came reluctantly. Because he loved his ministry at Stanford University. Bernard and Gary are the only pastors with actual degrees. Mark Buckle and James Garcia, myself, all come out of the working world. We're trained here at PBC. Andy Drake grew up at PBC and was an intern at PBC. Bunny also came out of our own body. David Jones came to us after a long ministry with Mission Aviation Fellowship, but he had been connected relationally to Brian and Emily since college days. What I saw that day as we shared one with another was the long history that we have with each other and truly how much we value our relationships. Even though we're very diverse, we enjoy one another most of the time. Gary and Brian really do love each other. There's a great deal of honesty and humility and freedom among the staff. Each person is highly respected, and no one person can dominate the group, even if Gary tries. You know, what is so unique is that we are committed to relational ministry and relational leadership. And it's so unique for a church to operate out of relationships and function out of relationships rather than a church hierarchical structure. It's not a business. And may it never change to be that way. Fourth, I reflect upon the ministry of the saints. This biblical idea that Paul talks about in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians has long been a hallmark of PBC. The idea that pastors and teachers are to equip the saints, the holy ones, the the ones who have come to Jesus. And then the saints are to do the work of the ministry. Do you realize the thing that excites the staff and the elders more than anything else is not a gathering with a whole bunch of people. It's watching people minister out of their giftedness and functioning as God has designed them to function. In Paul's words, building up the whole body in love to a mature man, to Christ, even the head. So when someone begins to operate and minister to people out of their giftedness rather than a job description, they will do that for the rest of their lives. See, over the years, we've seen that God brings people into the Bay Area to our church because of school or because of work, and they get equipped. And then a lot of people, it seems like God has moved them out of the Bay Area to places around the country. And they begin to use the things that they have learned at PBC in their new church setting. Very few churches have the type of teaching and training that's available here through our classes and our intern program. And my daughter and her husband live in Southern California, and they're thinking about going overseas for a couple of years, serving on the mission field. And my daughter called me and she said, "Dad, is there a church here in Southern California where I can learn the things that are available at PBC?" She searched all over, and there's no church where she can just learn how to study the Bible without going to seminary. You know, as a father and a pastor, that's very frustrating. But this is something that, that we've always felt that God has called us to here at Peninsula Bible Church. And then I think of when I think of PBC Cupertino, I think of the word story. Story. Somewhere in the early 90s, we began to see the value of sharing our stories one with another. And as pastors, we began to share our stories from the pulpit. And we were committed to the idea not only to share God's word with you, but also to ensure how God's word was impacting our lives. We needed to bleed along with you. And I think this led to an increased freedom and vulnerability in our community. And we began to see that when the heart was closed and pain was hidden due to shame, that God could not have access to the deepest part of us. But when there was enough safety and trust so that someone could spill their guts, God was able to penetrate their hearts at the deepest level and bring healing. We began to talk about our brokenness openly and honestly and see the brokenness as a gift. It's a door that God uses for us to have greater intimacy with Him. Truth and love, word and compassion, they are powerful and effective agents of renewal. And I believe that this was a continuation of the new covenant ministry that we had been taught so well by those who had come before. Everything coming from God and nothing coming from us. But the idea of sharing our stories brought a new dimension of taking off of our veils, looking at the Lord face to face, looking at each other face to face, and finding transformation happening. See, the goal was not to share our story as an end, but as a means to an end, so that we might connect our story to what scholars call the meta-narrative, the larger story, the story of the Bible, the story of redemption, and find ourselves in the story of Jacob, or the story of Joseph, or the story of David, and then find ourselves connected to the story of Jesus. And be healed through that story. See, I agree with Frederick Buechner. And he writes this. He says, "The truth that Christianity claims to be true is ultimately to be found, if it's to be found at all, in our own stories. It's absolutely crucial, therefore, to keep in constant touch with what is going on in your own life story and pay close attention to what is going on in the stories of others' lives. If God is present anywhere, it is in those stories that God is present. If God is not present in those stories, then you might as well give up the whole business." And finally, I reflect on the idea of transformation through discipleship. You know, at an evening meeting of the elders a few weeks ago, the elders shared about their reflections on 20 years of PBC Cupertino. And most of them shared in some way about lives being changed through discipleship. One elder commented on watching the youth that had grown up here at PBC and seeing these young people mature in the Lord. Another elder reflected on how tenderly he was treated when he came to Peninsula Bible Church Cupertino. Another elder was reflecting on the 15 couples that met in a home here in Cupertino and how that had impacted he and his wife so much through that small group discipleship. And many of these 15 couples are still in contact today. One elder mentioned that many people have come to Peninsula Bible Church over the years after having been burnt out in ministry. And they found here a place of healing and they could be nurtured on the Word of God. See, over the years, we have been committed to the principles of discipleship that were modeled by the Lord Jesus. Our goal is not to get a whole bunch of people to come to church. Our goal is changed lives. This is what authenticates a new covenant ministry. The letter is not written on stone tablets, but it's written on the hearts by the spirits. Numbers mean absolutely nothing if people are not being changed by an encounter with God. So what does the future hold for us? Well, and I would say that we are still going to be committed to the same things that we've always been committed to. We're not going to abandon expository preaching. We believe that opening up the Word of God and teaching the Word of God is powerful to penetrate lives. That's where the Spirit invades our life, is through His Word under preaching. We're not going to abandon the ministry of the saints. Even though many, many people have moved out of this area to places around the country, God's brought many more. And we feel it is our mission to equip the people that are here, to get everybody here using their gifts, functioning as God designed, finding joy in serving one another, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens. And then I think of the new covenant. And as we go into the future, we want to continue to press upon people that the surpassing greatness of the power of God comes from God and not from ourselves. But the future holds many challenges as well. And as I reflect upon the future, I think the primary challenge is to work out these principles of ministry that we've always held to in the culture and the society in which we live. We are a very diverse community. We are spread out through the entire Bay Area. We're busy. We're driven. We're a fractured society that pushes the margins out of life. We're consumed with consuming. We value technology over relationships, tasks over people. We're isolated. And we're unconnected because of the great breakdown among the family structures. The challenge is to be an authentic spiritual community where the Word of God is coming alive in people's hearts. See, the truth is that we need one another. We need a place to be known. We need a place to share our story, a place to encounter God and others. We need to talk about the real issues in our lives. We need our hearts to be exposed. What we really need to do is live life together. Now, this kind of community does not always give off the perfect Christian church image. Things get messy because our lives are messy. But then Jesus was never worried about image. He always hung around sinners. His friends were scallywags and drunks. Authentic Christianity gets messy, but that's where life happens. Love, compassion, forgiveness, We don't grow in God individually. We grow in God corporately, as a family. It's real lives that are at stake, real hearts. Don't settle for anything less. Time's too short. We don't have time not to be authentic. It's a great battle. And we need to join together in this battle for human hearts. Church is not a building, says John Eldridge. Church is not an event that takes place on Sundays. When the Scripture talks about church, it means community. The little fellowships of the heart that are outposts of the kingdom, a shared life. They worship together, eat together, pray for one another, go on quests together. So when I think of this challenge, I ask the question that Paul asked in 2 Corinthians, who in the world is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the Word of God. We're not going to come up with fancy schemes and techniques and programs. We're not going to be a slick operation. And so we say, well, who is adequate for these things? And Paul answers his questions, and he says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us all, you and me, adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so today we give our thanksgiving to God, who has been faithful to us for 20 years. And our prayer is that God's Spirit and God's Word would continue to bring life, real life, healing, wholeness into our midst. Let's sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And then we'll gather around the table and we'll remember our Lord Jesus, who has called us to this place to begin with.